We'll magnify his name and worship Christ our Lord. We'll worship him, Jesus Christ our Lord. So forget about yourself, just concentrate on him and worship me. Just forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship me. Just forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship Christ our Lord.
Stand and sing this evening. It's 26 in your hymn book.
On the top of Mount Zion is a city, and the earth with glory it doth fill. I shall look on its beauty in the morning when I that city on the hill. Oh, that city on Mount Zion. Although a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. I'm invited to come home to that city. on the hill. Oh, that city on Mount Zion. Although a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. Death will never molest me in that city, never leave me lying cold and chill. And I'll enter up there to live forever when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, that city on Mount Zion, though a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Through the ages when I reach that city on the hill, so I'll stay here until my Savior calls.
One more time together. Oh, that city on Mount Zion. Though a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages till I reach that city on the hill. Amen. God bless you. How many's looking forward to it? Amen. Good to be in church again together this evening, and just want to wish each and every one of you a happy Thanksgiving a little early, and try not to eat too much turkey tomorrow. But we got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I want to remember the Howdeshell family. They're traveling to Georgia. Just want to remember them in prayer. Also, Brother Luke Nicholson not feeling well tonight. Want to remember him in prayer. Also, Brother Truman and Sister Carol Jackson not feeling well. Want to remember them. And then also, Sister Cheryl Cody said to please remember her grandson Daniel, who has a stomach ache. So we'll remember little Daniel in prayer tonight. How many of you has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Arnie, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? We serve a prayer answering God. Amen. I'm finding that more and more. Amen. He loves to meet the needs of his people.
Praise the Lord. If anybody should be happy, and if anybody has a reason to have Thanksgiving, it's us. Amen. He doesn't call us servants any longer. He calls us friends, right? Abraham was a friend of God. We're sons of Abraham, so we can call him our friend tonight. It's a great honor. So let's bow our heads together. Precious Lord, if anyone should be grateful. It should be your little barefoot bride. She's looked down on by the big sisters, but Lord, the cattleman's son, he chose the little girl that was taking out the dirty dishwater. Lord, we're not trying to be anybody special. We're not trying to put on a public show. And we know, Lord, that your people have always been outnumbered. It was 1,000,000 to 1 years ago. I have no idea what it would be today. But Lord, we're not going to be afraid. Brother Branham said one of the biggest problems in the church today is fear. We've made up our minds, Lord, that we are not going to be afraid. We'll be faced with the fiery furnace. We will not be afraid. Rolling Jordan, Red Sea, lions' dens, any of those things that come our way, Lord, we know that we have a rock of ages to lean on. We're so thankful for that, Lord. There isn't anything that we could do to deserve your mercy and your grace. We certainly don't want justice. We want mercy and we want grace. And Lord, if Goliath comes across our path, the thing that we can stand on is the same thing that little David stood on. Goliath was armed from head to toe with metal, and little David had nothing but a sling, but he had the word of the Lord on his lips. He said, "You come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you have defied." David's metal was on the inside, Lord, and that's why we can stand against every enemy. And we know that one person plus God equals a majority. So we don't mind being outnumbered as long as you're looking over us and protecting us and guiding us. And Lord, please give us wisdom. These are the most trying, treacherous times that we've ever been faced with. And Lord, there are a number of needs that have been listed and mentioned tonight. And Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. And we know, Lord, that you love it when we bring our needs to you. You like for us to show ourselves weak so that you can be strong. And we know, Lord, that perfect strength comes from perfect weakness. So we lean on you once again tonight, Lord, to meet the needs of these dear people. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Brother Nathan tonight. Anoint him with the word of God. Let him break the bread of life that we might become more like you. Lord, the prophet said, "Let people love me so that I can lead them to you." And that's what we're praying tonight, Lord. And help us to love one another. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
God bless you. You can be seated tonight.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, he leads me safely through that sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. and he leads me safely through that sinking sand. It is the price of Calvary, and this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light, Lord, to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need thee every hour. Oh, while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by
Amen. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. He's worthy to be praised. Amen. We've got so much. I was telling a brother today, you know, it's Thanksgiving season, and we remember what our forefathers did and how the Indians shared some turkey and corn with them, but we've got so much more than that to be thankful for. We should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me again, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I've been waiting for 3 weeks to preach this, so amen. Good to be home. Amen. We had some wonderful services, but I don't think there's any place like home. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, I recognize that, Lord, there are probably many needs represented here tonight. Lord, I just ask that you would move in your own special ways, only you can see fit. Lord, I believe you already have, Lord, just been working on this scene, Lord, through the worship service and through the words that Brother Arnie spoke in his prayer, through the songs that have been sang, Lord, just to encourage us. But Lord, as we, Lord, just begin to change the order of the service, and Lord, we go into the preaching of the word, I just ask that you would continue just to encourage our hearts. Lord, as we look around, we see the evilness of the day, the darkness, Lord, and so much going on. Lord, we need encouragement in this age. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would help me just to get myself out of the way so that you could use me to be an encouragement tonight, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you'd be with each one that's here tonight. Lord, each family that's represented, may you be with them. Lord, those that are sick, those that are traveling, those that are, Lord, out of town on vacation, different things. Lord, I just ask that you be with each family, Lord. Just protect them and keep them safe. Lead them and guide them, Father. Lord, may you just be with us here tonight. We want you just to move however you see fit, Lord. Lord, for there's nothing that you would do, Father, that would embarrass us or scare us, Father. But Lord, we just want you to have your way in our midst, Lord. Lord, we ask these things knowing that when we ask, we receive. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We looked a couple weeks ago at Elijah on Mount Carmel and how that he had made a challenge to the unbeliever. And he had basically told them, you know, why are you halting between two opinions? And there were three groups gathered then, just as there are in this age. No doubt in the sound of Elijah's voice that morning as they went up to Mount Carmel, there were believers, there were make-believers, and there were unbelievers under the sound of his voice. Some of them were worshipers of Baal. Some of them claimed to worship Jehovah. Some of them actually did worship Jehovah, but even those that had worshiped Jehovah had become disillusioned and discouraged. And now this prophet of God walks up to Mount Carmel, and he makes this challenge to the prophets of Baal and to the prophets of the groves. And he tells the people, he said, why halt you between two opinions anymore? If God be God, let's just serve him. And if Baal be God, let's serve him. It was a pretty simple choice. And he makes this declaration. He said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Amen. I like that. A clean-cut decision. This shouldn't be a haphazard, wishy-washy thing. There's too many people sitting on the fence around the message. They don't know what they believe or what church they should go to or what they should do. But I believe in a good, clean-cut decision for the Lord. And I believe we owe him that. You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, I didn't say, well, I'm pretty sure I want you to marry me, but I want to have five other sisters on standby. I asked her to marry me, Brother Lee. If I hadn't have, if I said, well, you know, you're a runner up, at least you're in the running. I don't know where you'll fall. She would have said, take a hike, buddy. And so we find that God doesn't want to be runner up in our life. He doesn't want us to serve him haphazardly. He doesn't want us to choose him haphazardly, but he wants a good clean-cut decision. And so this was what Elijah was trying to get the people to. Now you can imagine, I had never thought of this, Brother Lee, till just this moment standing in the pulpit, but they had been in a drought for 3.5 years, Brother Randy. And he keeps calling them, bring another barrel of water and pour it on the sacrifice. And I can imagine those people standing there shaking their heads saying, oh, Lord, don't let him take any more water and put it on that sacrifice. My children need that water. My uncle, my grandpa, my daddy, he needs that water. And here Elijah says, bring another barrel and pour it on. And he just keeps dousing this sacrifice with water. They hadn't had rain in 3.5 years. We haven't had rain in a few weeks, and there's forest fires all over the nation. Chattanooga and all over Tennessee, all over Georgia and South Carolina and different places, Kentucky. We was driving around through a lot of it, and all kinds of forest fires everywhere, and some of them accidental and some of them intentional. But because of the dryness just of a few weeks or a few months without rain, here they had been 3.5 years without rain. But now Elijah makes this challenge to the prophets of Baal, and God comes down and not only consumes the sacrifice, not only consumes the altar, but he consumes the water in the trenches around the sacrifice. When God does something, I'm finding more and more, he does it right. I had a brother call me today, my uncle, Brother Jeff. He called me and he said, I want to tell you what you are. And usually that's a bad thing when somebody says that. And I said, well, I'd appreciate it if you did. And he said, you're a perfect choice of God. He said he heard Brother Bram say it on a tape recently, that when God chose you, Brother Arnie, when he chose you, he didn't have to second think himself. Brother Layton, when God chose you and called you, he didn't have to say 5 years later, well, oh goodness, what was I thinking? But when God makes a choice, it's a perfect choice. So you're sitting here by the grace of God, a perfect choice of God. It ought to be a Thanksgiving for us. And Elijah has made this challenge to the prophets of Baal, and God has come down and proved himself in such a mighty way, and he's proved that he's God. And here the prophets of Baal, they had a lot of emotional workup, and they had a lot of numbers, and they had a lot of works, and they had a lot of things that they was trying to accomplish, and they could yell real loud and jump real loud and cut themselves and things like that, but it didn't produce anything. Not even a sparkle. Didn't produce a flicker or a flash or a spark. Didn't produce anything. I mean, here when God comes down and proves that he's God, when Baal couldn't even so much as get a spark or a cinder going, God comes down and consumes the whole thing, water included. And he proved that he was God. Now, once he's done this, Elijah goes and he begins to kill these prophets of Baal. And after the prophets of Baal are slain, after the people have made a clean-cut decision and Elijah has placed this before the people, here, 3.5 years of drought, why hasn't Baal answered your prayers? Why hasn't Baal come down and filled your water pots? Why hasn't Baal provided for you like he did the widow woman over there? He makes this challenge to them. And once God comes down and proves himself and the people make a clean cut decision and the prophets of Baal are slain, Elijah turns to Ahab and he says, Now go get you some food and go get you up and get you something to drink because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Now, it hadn't thundered, Brother Randy. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. A drop of rain hadn't hit their forehead. But Elijah knew that now that the people were in a condition to accept God on the basis of his word, and now that they had done away with all the other things of the world and gods of their imagination, they had done all these things. Now he says, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. He says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He throws himself down and puts his face between his knees and he lays there and he's worshiping God. And he tells his servant, it says in verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. That's the condition most of us get ourselves in if we're not careful. When we ask somebody, we believe we got our healing, we begin to share our testimony or something that God has done, and we begin to share it with somebody. If you're not careful, they'll try to convince you differently. They'll try to say, well, I don't see any change. It looks like you still got a temperature. Looks like you're still paralyzed. Looks like you're still sick. Looks like you still got whatever it was that you had. And they'll begin to try to convince you there was nothing to it. Elijah said he heard the sound of abundance of rain, but his servant goes up on the mountain and he looks and he said, I don't see nothing. How many went to the services? And some would sit and see maybe even a physical vindication, maybe see the angel of the Lord, see the pillar of fire with their own eyes. There were many that sat there in the tabernacle when the angel of the Lord came down and drew the church ages on the back wall. And they said it looked like a shutter just on a camera, just opening and closing. And it showed those seven church ages on the back wall, one after another, in the order that Brother Branham had drawn them, in the shape and the amount of light that Brother Branham had drawn them. And some sat there and saw it, and others probably didn't see nothing. God doesn't reveal himself to the unbeliever. He came down there to the woman at Samaria and he performed the sign of the Son of Man before her, a prostitute, a Samaritan, not even a Jew. And here Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate practically beg him just to do one sign to prove to him who he is, and they won't crucify him. And he stands there and doesn't do one thing. But he doesn't clown for the unbeliever. And the unbeliever would walk into the meeting and they would say, I don't see nothing. And other people would walk away and say, I saw God in a man. How is it that two people could sit and look and see the same thing and yet see two different things? I remember as a child in the mall, they used to have these pictures that they were, there was hundreds of pictures within a picture. And if you would stare at it long enough, you would see a 3D image come out of you, and it would look like a different picture, maybe a deer or a shark or something. And you get to where, once you got to where you could kind of know how to look at it and how to kind of just blur your vision and look at it, you could see it very quickly. And somebody else might stand there for half an hour and say, I don't see nothing. But it was there. It was just whether you could see it or not. Elijah's servant goes up and he looks out. And the prophet of God, a vindicated prophet that just called down fire out of heaven, he said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And the servant said, I don't see nothing. I don't see a thing. I don't see a cloud. I don't see a raindrop. I don't hear the rushing in the mulberry bushes. I don't hear nothing. I don't see nothing. I don't feel nothing. Oh my, I hope we can go off of more than just our feelings tonight. Because if not, Satan will push you around and shove you around, and you'll be healed one day and sick the next, and a Christian one day and a sinner the next, and he'll shove you all around on your emotions and on your feelings. But I'm anchored to more than just my emotions or my feelings. In fact, it doesn't even matter what my opinion is. It matters what God's opinion is. Amen. Amen. Satan can try to convince me that I'm lost, but if God saved me, it doesn't even matter what my opinion is, Brother Lee. It's a finished work. I told the church down at Brother Jason Watkins in Buford, I said, I believe in free moral agency. God gives you a choice. You can come the easy way or you can come the hard way. That's the choice God gives us. He didn't give you a choice of whether you could be saved or not, or whether you could be bride or not, or whether you could be predestinated or not. He already looked down through time, and he chose and ordained by foreknowledge and election. And you know what? Whether we want to come or whether we don't want to come, God will bring us one way or the other. It's whether you want to come the easy way or the hard way. Amen. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but there is free moral agency, but it's just a choice of whether you want to come the easy way or the hard way. We get to choose the path we take to get there, but the end of the road, God's already figured out where we're headed. Amen. And so this man, he goes up there, and he's like many people, that they you get around them. If you're not careful, you sit in the service, and the presence of God falls, and my, you just feel like the Holy Spirit's raining down on you, and you look around, and you see people, and my, maybe they're I've seen people right in this building and at the Methodist Church and different buildings that we've been in. I've seen God begin to move on people and even bring them to tears and an outward expression. You can tell, look, and see that God's dealing with them, and then them get up and walk out quickly to try to shut it off, because they've hardened themselves and they don't want God to deal with them. Maybe come back around later and say, I didn't feel anything, but I know they did. Amen. You could see it in their expression. You could see it in their emotion. They did feel something, but they tried to hush it for something else. Oh my, he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Go again seven times. I love that. And he said, and it came to pass at the seventh time. Now, I want you to notice, in this age that we live in, you can look for water of life. You can look for it in the first church age. You won't see nothing. You can look for it in the second church age. You won't find nothing. The third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, you won't find nothing. But when it came to the seventh church age, we begin to recognize there's something to this. There's something in it. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't anything in those first six church ages when they were happening. But I don't go back to the first church age now to try to get fed. I don't go and read the theologians and the authors from the first church age and great men of old. I don't sit there and try to get revelation today from that. Nor do I go and spend all my time in the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth church age. That was wonderful for its time. And they had a message for their age. But no more than I could sit in Egypt and read about Noah getting out of judgment in an ark. Well, that wouldn't do me any good to get me out of Egypt. But when God sent a present tense message to get them out, it was wonderful to look back at what Noah had done. That gave them faith. It was an example. It was an encouragement. But they couldn't go off of Noah's message. they couldn't go off of some other man's message. I'm not dependent on Martin or Luther or Wesley. I'm not depending on their message to get me out of here. There's many good people that said it in some of their churches still today. But when it comes to hearing the sound of abundance of rain, when it becomes the feeling the presence of God doing something in a present tense, you can go look the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth time, just like Elijah's servant did, and you'll come back and say, I didn't find nothing. But wait till you get to that seventh church age. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud. Isn't that fitting? In the seventh church ages, there was a cloud that he was able to recognize. At first, he didn't see nothing, Brother David. And he went and he looked and he went and he looked and he went and he looked. And finally, the seventh time, he comes around and he said, you know, I do see a cloud out there. And maybe he could have debated with Elijah how the cloud came to be and when it came to be and whether it was a rocket or whether it was angels or what date it appeared. And he could have debated all he wanted, but he did recognize there was a cloud. There's a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up. Saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. Now he had confidence, not only that it was going to rain, but it was going to rain so much that if they didn't get off of this mountain, they weren't going to be able to get off the mountain because of the rain. Now I want you to notice this word when Elijah's servant, he says that there's this little cloud that arose out of the sea. This word little, it's a Hebrew word that means katan. It means small or insignificant, young or unimportant. That's how Satan tries to present things to you many times. That was, you know, what God did for you. It was just small. It was insignificant. It was unimportant. In fact, you're just small and you're a young Christian. You're unimportant. You're insignificant. He'll try to project these things to you and always try to make it look like it's something smaller than it really is. And this man, he goes and looks out there and he said, it's just something small and insignificant. It's just about the size of a man's hand. But to Elijah, when he looked, the same cloud wasn't any bigger, wasn't any different. Hey, you know, I don't think he heard thunders and lightnings and things. But as soon as he saw this one little sign, this one little vindication, he sees this one cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, you go tell Ahab, get down off this mountain that the rain stop him not. He recognized that God was beginning to do something. I wish when people would begin to feel just that smallest tug, you say, oh, I don't know if that was really the Lord or not wanting me to go to the altar. I don't know if that was really the Lord wanting me to testify about my healing. It was just kind of a small tug on my heart. I don't care how small or how little or insignificant it is. If God does something for you, you better expect the sound of abundance of rain. It says in verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, this phrase is used many times in the Bible. I've explained it here before, but it's been quite a while, so maybe there's some of you that haven't heard. We read this phrase many times that they girded up their loins. What this meant was the men and the women in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, they both wore robes, even though they were slightly different, but they would wear robes that went down almost to their ankles. But then the men and the women, their undergarments, the underclothes were different. And the men's were kind of like breeches that would come down about calf length. And they were pants underneath the robe. And when it says gird up your loins, they would do this in battle or when they were running with the message. And they would take up their robe and tuck it into these breeches so that they could run faster. Because if they were running in this robe, they would be tripping over it and they'd be catching on things. But they would take the robe and tuck it into these breeches so that they could run faster. It meant to gird up their loins. And Elijah, when he does this under the anointing, he runs and he passes Ahab's chariot, running on foot. I remember one time, Brother Furman might have been there, I don't know. There was a group of message boys that thought they were going to be a gang, and they were trying to jump everybody into this gang. And about 12 of them cornered me one night in a Wendy's parking lot, and they were going to try to jump me into this gang by throwing me up against a fence and punching me a few times or whatever. And I found out when adrenaline kicks in, guys that could outrun you before can no longer outrun you. And I probably ran faster than I've ever ran in my life. But Elijah, I believe, ran faster than that because it wasn't adrenaline that kicked in. It was the Holy Spirit that kicked in. And here he goes. I can just imagine Ahab riding down through there with his horses wide open trying to beat the rain. And here he hears something coming up behind him, flippity, floppity, flippity, floppity. Elijah running as fast as he can in his sandals. And he looks around and this old man with a beard just passes him and blows him by. He thought, goodness, who is this guy? Calling down fire out of heaven and stopping up the heavens for rain and calling for rain and outrunning my chariots. Who is this guy? And he outruns him to the entrance of Jezreel. Now in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 1, it says Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. I can imagine him kind of coming in sheepishly. And you know, she was in their vacation palace in Jezreel there, and he kind of comes in and, how was your day, honey? He's got some bad news to share. You know all those prophets of Baal that you love to hear preach? Won't be hearing them anymore. Oh, they go on vacation or they move to a different parsonage or a different area? No, you remember that old prophet that called and said there wouldn't be any rain anymore? Oh yeah, I remember that guy. I hate him. Well, he came down and he called fire down out of heaven. Your prophets, even though they outnumbered him, they hooped and hollered and jumped and cut themselves until it was just an ugly mess, but they didn't produce one spark. And he called fire down out of heaven and consumed the fire and the water. And not only that, then he went and killed all these prophets of Baal that you love to hear so much and slew them and went up and prayed. And I barely beat the thunderstorm in, and my horses are soaked and the chariot's full of water. And not only that, he outran me somehow. She said, I hate that guy. How is it that one group of people could look and see God is with this man and another person so demon-possessed could look and try to find fault with it? You know, history repeats itself. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, she didn't realize she was prophesying to herself, because he did do more than that to her. But now she's making a boast that by this time tomorrow, I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to take your life. In verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, I want you to think about this. This man, we've been looking at him the last few weeks. He comes on the scene. Brother Bram said we don't really know where he came from or what school he went to or much about his history. But he comes on the scene, and the very first thing that we find that he does is he goes and he tells Ahab that because of his wickedness, that it's not going to rain until he calls for it. And this was more than just a boast of a man. This was the word of God, and God backed up the words, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But in this time, he takes Elijah out, and he hides him out in a cave. We looked at it, the very land that he was hiding in, the city that the cave was in, that he was hiding in, was some of Jezebel's daddy's own country that he was hiding out in. And they searched all over for him and tried to find him and couldn't find him. God secluded him and hid him back in the time of judgments, and he provided him a brook, and he provided him ravens to come and bring him food. And then when the brook dried up, he sent and did a miracle of provision for the widow woman. And they went off of that for a while, maybe months, off of this oil and off of this meal that kept beginning to be restored. Every time it would get down to about the bottom, it would be a restoration again. And I love how that we follow a message of restoration generation in our age, that ministry of Elijah was always a restoration message. And we find that, you know, sometimes when it seems like we're just about as low as we can go, God will give us something, a little nugget here or there that'll be just what we needed to encourage us, and it'll give us a little bit of restoration to restore our strength or restore our victory or restore our joy or whatever it would be. It's a message of restoration. And he goes, and all this supernatural taking place. And then finally it comes a time that he calls the prophets of Baal down. He calls fire down out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice. He said, God, I did this at your command. And he goes and he slays 400 prophets of Baal. Slays them. One man against 400. He goes out there and just wipes them out. And then he goes up and he sees this cloud and he prophesies the sound of abundance of rain. He outruns Ahab's chariot. He's done all these things. And now one woman says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And he runs for his life. Amen. He runs for his life. He gets discouraged. And he begins to run for his life. But I want you to recognize, Brother Branham, I'll read you a quote here. In God and His Word, in just a moment, well, I'll go ahead and read it. God and His Word, 1957. Brother Bram says, and then I wonder sometimes, I get so discouraged. He said, it's a wonder my wife can put up with me. I go around and after the meeting, I feel so moody. I cry a while. I walk around a while and say, oh, I'm a total failure. I don't see why the Lord ever had anything to do with me. This is the prophet of Malachi 4. This is the seventh church age messenger. This was the man that the voice spoke on the river and said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, you'll forerun my second coming. And that you would think that he could just run through a troop and leap over a wall anytime he would want. And anytime he'd get a little discouraged, he could think back to the things that God had done and how that he had carved his face in a rock. Out on Mount Sunset. Yes. How that he had wrote his name on some mountain peaks. Amen. All these things that God had done supernaturally. How he had visited him in the cradle by a pillar of fire that had followed him all the days of his life. How that he had spoke to him out of a tree to try to protect his ministry from the things that Satan would try to throw at him and tempt him with. And how he had gone through life and seen vision after vision into the thousands, multiplied thousands of visions. And he said not one time had it been wrong. And how he saw a man come walking there up at Green's Mill, a light come out underneath the door. And he said a man came walking out of there about 6 foot tall, 200 pounds, blonde hair down to his shoulders, barefooted, walking across the floor. And he began to tell Brother Branham that if you can get the people to believe you, not even cancer will stand in your way. And he would stand on the platform and epileptic spirits would run from him. And he would stand there and say, I take every spirit under my control. Once the spirit was there. Once the angel was there, he'd say, I take every spirit under my control. Epileptic demons were scared of him. Cancer demons were scared of him. Lust demons were scared of him. Cigarette demons, alcohol demons, drug demons. They all ran scared in this man's shadow. And he says, I get so discouraged, it's a wonder my wife can put up with me. I go around after the meeting, I feel so moody. I cry a while, walk around a while, and I say, oh, I'm a total failure. I don't see why the Lord ever had anything to do with me. He said, it's coming out from under that anointing. You see, that's when you're up here, there you feel like you could pack the world away. And when you're down here, it's all right. But it's coming between the two. See, that's where it gets you. Like Elijah when he was up on the mountain and he called fire out of heaven. Then he called rain out of the heavens. And after it hadn't rained for three years, what anointing. Called up 400 Balaam priests and chopped their heads off. What a powerful anointing. Then went down into the desert and the threat of a woman run him out into the desert. And when the anointing left him, he was 40 days wandering out there in the wilderness. And God found him pulled back into a cave. That's right. He said, no need to try to explain it. You can't. No need to try to explain it. Maybe you have days that are kind of like that. where you get in a service and you feel the presence of God so strong, you feel like, oh, Lord, I'll go do whatever you want me to do. I'll be a missionary to Africa. I'll go witness to my neighbor. I'll go witness to the postman. I'll go witness to my family. I'll do whatever you want. You want me to call me to be whatever you want me to be, and I'll go do it. And then the next day that alarm clock goes off and you think, oh, dear Lord, am I even a Christian? The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions, like unto us. I'll share something with you. I told my wife and a couple of the brothers, but I don't normally share this type of thing, but just to get you to understand, not comparing myself to Brother Branham or Elijah by any means. It would be a much smaller thing than what they went through as far as anointing and things like that. But Sunday morning when I was preaching, it was a struggle for me because there were some things the Lord laid on my heart that if I'd have known some of the people was going to be here, I wouldn't have preached it. I'm glad I didn't know, because there's no way I would have preached that sermon, but the Lord laid it on my heart. And then when I got here, some of the people that was here, I thought, Lord, how can I bring that? How can I preach it? And it was just tearing me up the whole time preaching it. And then in the prayer line, people came up, not with some of, you know, sometimes we get prayer requests for backaches and things like that. And that's just important to you as anything else. But these weren't physical prayer requests. These were major spiritual battles and things that people were going through that was coming up. Just a very heavy prayer line, just feeling overwhelmed. Lord, you just touch these people and help them, the things that they're facing and the things that they're going through. And then to feel God using you in such a way. And then I got out of this back door right here and just seeing all that God had done and how that, you know, in my own thinking, had I known what was going to take place and had I known different things, there's no way I would have attempted to preach that sermon. But God in his providence, knowing maybe people needed to hear it, he laid it on my heart anyhow. And I just sat down on these steps in this stairwell and cried for about 3 minutes, wept like a baby. Out here, I felt like I could have punched the devil in the eyeball, spit in his face and walked all over him. But I got back there and I felt like just like I could have laid down and cried for about 3 hours. Brother Branham, he'd be in a prayer line and the anointing would be on him so strong and they'd carry him out of the building. He'd be reaching over the brothers, pointing still, sister, just receive it, and calling out people and devils and demons leaving people and miracles happening. People standing up out of wheelchairs and out of cots and overseas in South Africa, the dead being raised and different miracles taking place and 7 truckloads of crutches and wheelchairs and things that they packed around. But at the end of the service, Brother Branham would get in the back of the car and Brother Billy Paul would drive him around and he'd be crying. He'd say, take me home, Billy. I want to go home. You couldn't take him home. They were over in Africa. But when you feel like you're up here, like you could run through a troop and leap over a wall and, you know, take the devil on yourself and kick him around a little bit, and then you come back and you're just Nathan Bryan or Bill Layton or David Hoover or Arnie Bird again. You just don't know sometimes what that is. I can't imagine the anointing that Brother Branham and some of these great men, Elijah and Elisha, and some of them would have a much higher anointing than brothers like us would have. I can't imagine what it would be. Brother Branham said that some of the men, even just poets and things, that they would try to kill themselves and things when that anointing left, because there's no drug, there's no amount of alcohol, there's no nicotine rush, there's nothing that could compare to that Spirit of God. And you felt it yourself. Maybe not in the way of a ministry, but standing in a prayer line or something and feel that anointing of God and just want to shout and scream and praise the Lord. And then you come back to just a regular average Monday. It's kind of hard. He goes back and pulls it back and he leaves his servant here at Beersheba. Now, this word Beersheba, where he leaves his servant, this word means the well of the sevenfold oath. And it was a city on the south edge of Israel. Now, the reason it was called the well of the sevenfold oath, you can go back and read it in Genesis chapter 1. There was a well of water, and Abraham and his servants had dug this well, but Abimelech's servants had came and violently taken it away from Abraham and his servants. And Abraham, when Abimelech comes and tries to make a treaty with Abraham, he tells him about the situation that had taken place. And Abimelech tells him, I didn't know that this had happened, or I would have came and made it right. And Abraham comes and he takes sheep and oxen and gives them to Abimelech. And both of them make this covenant together. And when he does, Abraham sets 7 ewe lambs out. And he when he does, Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he said, "For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto you that I have digged this well. Wherefore the place is called Beersheba, because they swear both of them." It was the well of the sevenfold oath. He said, I'm going to set these seven lambs apart so that when anybody asks, you can say, no, Abraham dug this well. There was seven things that was given to represent it. Now, I want you to recognize, Brother Ram said in the prophet Elisha in 1954, that the word water, he said, it represents life. And so I believe we can look at this in a spiritual aspect this evening. Brother Branham said that not only was there this sevenfold treaty or this sevenfold oath of this well, but he taught us of the sevenfold glory of his person, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us through Revelations chapter 1 there, the sevenfold glory of his person. And he tells us that there was a sevenfold book of seals of redemption. And there had been, Satan had come and tried to lay claim on humanity. And he had taken it away violently, just as Abimelech's servants had taken it from Abraham's servants. Even though it was Abraham that had dug this well for the water, even though it was God that had provided the water of life, even though it was God that had created the earth and created Eden and created man, now because Satan came in violently and took it away, it's become Satan's Eden instead of God's Eden. And even though he had provided this water which represented life, Satan came and he tried to take it away, and he held the title deed to it because of the fall. But then one day God came down and he said, I want to tell you, this is rightfully mine. This water, this life that you're trying to take away from the people, it's rightfully mine. But he didn't make a sevenfold oath with some ewe lambs, but he had a sevenfold book of redemption that he said, I'm going to lay this before you and remind you that I've come and taken this out of the hand of the one that sat on the throne. And it's a sevenfold oath that I'm giving to my people, that I've redeemed them. Amen. They were mine to begin with, but you came violently and took it away and tried to rob them of their life. Tried to rob them of the water of life, but I come back with my sevenfold oath and give it to them freely. We've got something to be thankful about. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Oh, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Here, he's experienced all these great things. Can you imagine to stand there and challenge 400 prophets of Baal? Stand one-on-one in front of them, or one on 400 rather. Challenge them, say, let whose God is really God, let him answer by fire. And these great experiences that he had had, to go under this anointing and call for rain. And when it hadn't rained in 3.5 years, it rained so hard that they had to get quickly off the mountain. To go and outrun Ahab's chariot, and then to sit down under a juniper tree and just be plain old Elijah again. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, rather, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Our Elijah had an experience like that one time too, you remember. Still got pyramid rocks sitting around on pastors' studies and desks and things all around the world. They want to make fun and say this and say that. Where did those pyramid rocks come from? They want to argue about when the cloud was there and when the angels were there and what he said before and what he said after. I want to ask him, where did those rocks come from? A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Oh, I love it when the presence of the Lord is here and you feel like you could run through a troop and leap over a wall and shouting and screaming and praising. I love that. But I also love that still small voice. That's something down on the inside that when Satan is trying to throw everything at you and when he's trying to take everything he can from you like he did Job, and he's trying to lie to you and he's trying to put all kinds of thoughts in your head. Sometimes the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes and all that don't mean much to you then, but there's something about that still small voice down on the inside saying, but I chose you, but I called you, I selected you, I ordained you. I predestinated you before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful for that still small voice. Many times we try to do so many other things and we forget about that still small voice. He says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Many times we feel that way. Oh, Lord, there's just nobody but me that really is serving you like they should be, and there's nobody that sees it the way that I see it, and there's nobody that believes it the way that I believe it. And if we're not careful, we try to isolate ourselves. But God reminded him real quick in verse 18. He said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He thought he was by himself. The Lord said, no, there's 7,000 more. There's 7,000 more. You say, oh, my brother Nathan, it just seems like, you know, there's so many going this way and so many going that way. The Lord's got some predestinated seed out there. It may not all be in New Albany and Jeffersonville and Clarksville and Sellersburg and Henryville and all these local places, but there's still thousands. Oh, it'll be a small group, I believe, but I don't believe it's going to be five across the whole world. I believe there'll be thousands, some of them from Zimbabwe, and some of them from Kenya, and some of them from Switzerland, some of them from Germany, and all down through Australia, New Zealand, and Asia, and all around the world, Canada, and the United States, and God calling forth the bride. And it may not look like a bunch to us because, you know, we sit here in small groups here and in Jeffersonville and Clarksville and different places that people gather around, but in Louisville and all over. But yet we find that God's still got them all over the place. He's still got them all over the world. Don't feel like, oh, it's just me and my four no more. God's still got more out there that he's calling and dealing with. I liked what brother, I was going back the last couple days and catching up on some of the services that we missed. I like what Brother Hoover said there, how we're more alike than we are different. Hey, man, you know, we always want to focus on the one little thing that we disagree on, but we're more alike than we are different. Why don't we focus on the 900 things we agree on? I appreciated how him and Brother Layton both, it just seemed like they picked right up with some of the things that's been going on in the Wednesday night services. Brother Layton even getting into a little bit on speaking the word and things. And he reminded us that we were in a battle, but then Brother Hoover reminded us how to get out of the whale's belly. So, amen. It was good. I enjoyed it. It did me good. 7,000 that was left. Now, this has been so disputed around the message, and it's so ridiculous that it is, but it still goes on today. The 700 or the 7,000, because Brother Bram said there, he says in the sixth seal, 1963, he said, I said 700 instead of 7,000. Is that right? He said, well, I'm sure sorry of that, folks. I know better than that. It was just simply a mumble of speech because I knowed it was 7,000. I just didn't say it right. Now, I know that scares message people to death that he would say something like this, but he was just like Elijah. He was a man of like passions like you and I. And he could say Moses instead of Noah, and he could say 700 instead of 7,000, and that didn't make it a mistake, and that didn't deceive me or confuse me, and people can nitpick it and try to make a mountain out of a molehill, but he was a man. He was a man. He said these type of things. And some people try to spiritualize it still today. I had a brother over at the storefront stand and try to tell me. He said, I just believe there's something supernatural about the 7,000. I said, well, Brother Bram said there wasn't. He said over and over and over and over again. In fact, I'll read you a few real quick here. He says, questions and answers on the seals, 1963. He said, I think that's where she said, I got a son from the Lord. I believe it is. I think Eve said that there. I'm going to check to be sure. Because I said the other night, 700 instead of, or 700 instead of 7,000. He said, it makes me so nervous, see, and you have to be watching and the enemy on every side, and you're conscious of that, you see. They ask him again in the same sermon, question number 20, Brother Branham, did you mean to say 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Balaam or 700? He said, 7,000, I meant to say, forgive me for that, see, it's just a manner of speech. He said again in the same sermon, forgive me, please. And brethren, you on tape out there and friends, listen, I didn't mean to say that like that. Now, I don't know what kind of prophet you're following, but I'm not following a prophet that would try to purposely confuse people so he could reveal something to one person and not reveal it to somebody else and some confusing thing. I had a man, when they had the dedication service of the Voice of God over here and Brother Joseph had rented the auditorium over there in Louisville. I believe there was about 6,000 people there, and he came out, and many of you know the man that was passing them out, but there was a man passing out tracts that Joseph is Lord on it, and he got up and held it before the people and ripped it up and said, that's what I think of that. And I ran into one of those guys a little while later, and he said, he just did that to deceive the unbeliever. And I thought, you poor blind thing, what more does he got to do? And Brother Branham could come and make statements like this over and over and over, and the people still try to spiritualize it and make something about it. I never saw Jesus go out and say one thing to the Pharisees to confuse them and then come around and tell the disciples another thing. Now, he did say things in parables and then come and explain the parable to the disciples afterwards, but he didn't come out and say, hey, I want everybody to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, literally, physically. And I'm just going to cut open my wrists right here, and I want you to do it and perform an act of cannibalism, thank you, in front of the people, and then go around and tell the disciples, now that's not really what I meant, to deceive these out here. He just didn't explain the whole thing to them. He didn't lie to them and then come around and tell the disciples, now that, I really meant it this way. He just didn't unfold the whole thing. There was things that Brother Branham said that he said you've got to read between the lines to catch. There was things in the Bible that he showed us that was between the lines. So the Bible doesn't say that Abraham and Sarah had a body change. It doesn't come right out and say that, but he showed it to us. But the Bible didn't say Abraham and Sarah never had a body change and then him come around and say, well, what it really meant was that they did. That was just to blind the unbeliever. God doesn't do things like that. Sometimes he doesn't reveal everything to the unbeliever and comes around, but he doesn't lie to the unbeliever. Oh, my. He said, I didn't mean just 700. He said, I'm a minister of the gospel. Many times as I preached that, I know that that was 7,000. I just happened to say 700. I didn't mean just 700. I just didn't read it out of the scripture. I think any minister brother can raise their hands and say, we've been guilty of that. Just quoting something from memory. And that doesn't mean we're a deceiver and an antichrist. It means that we're men and we don't have perfect recall. It just come to my mind while I was talking, and I just said 700 instead of 7,000. He said, I make them mistakes all the time. Now we have a problem, don't we? I thought he said prophets don't make mistakes. Well, it depends on what you mean by mistake. He said, I make them mistakes all the time. He said, I'm sure a dummy, so you forgive me. See, I didn't mean to do that. So there's a mistake and there's a mistake. How do we tell the difference? Hey, man, I don't believe he made any mistake as far as doctrine and revelation and things that he was teaching us. There were things that he came back and more light was shown on. But as far as numbers and dates and names and all these things that people try to pick apart and criticize, you go back and listen to a few of my sermons, you'll find the same arguments or any other man from the history of the world except for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find those same faults of somebody calling a name wrong or somebody doing something wrong. I think one night I called Sister Carol Jackson. Instead of calling her Sister Jackson, I called her Sister Truman. I make those mistakes. I'm a man, believe it or not. They said again in Questions and Answers on the Seals 1963, he said, please explain this for me about the 700. He said, it was 7,000. So over and over and over, this is still something that goes around the message. And I find it so hard to believe that people get caught up on things like that. But I thank God that he sent us a man again in this age in the spirit of Elijah. Amen. And he could restore our hearts back to that original truth. And he could be a man that could talk about things that he went through and struggles that he had. And he said in one place there, I believe it was Standing in the Gap, he talks about how he had lost the feeling of the people and different things that were personal struggles for him. That stumbles some people, but that doesn't stumble me. That encourages me to recognize he was a man of like passions, and he had good days and bad days. And he had days when he was so under the anointing, and then he had days when he'd come out, and like he said in the quote I read earlier, just feel like he was a failure. Why? Because Satan loves to tell us those things. And of course he's going to attack somebody with that type of a ministry and anointing that would be far greater than what we would have. You think he attacks you? How do you think he attacked some of these great men of old? Trying to do anything he could to derail what they were doing for God. But yet the word of God moved on anyhow. God gave him strength. God gave him victory. God allowed him to keep moving forward. And so it gives us encouragement that when we're going through something like that, we can recognize, you know what? I'm not the only one that has bad days. I'm not the only one that gets discouraged. I'm not the only one that gets all under the presence of God and in the service and feel like I could go kick in Satan's doors and just wear on him a little bit, and then I get outside and feel like he's wearing on me. I'm glad I'm not the only one that feels like that and goes through those things. So the Apostle Paul said these things were given to us for examples. Amen. I'm thankful for a ministry like Elijah and Elisha, John the Baptist, and Brother Branham, and this coming prophet to the Jews that'll be the last spirit of Elijah that'll anoint. I hope I'm not around when he comes, because when he does, it's to turn back to the Jews. I don't want to be here during that time when grace is taken from the Gentiles. But I'm thankful that God used this spirit over and over and over throughout history, because it was a spirit of restoration and how we needed restoration. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come tonight, let's just worship the Lord a little bit together. We've been looking at this thought on Speak the Word, but I want you to notice the same prophet that could speak the word and call fire down out of heaven, the same prophet that could come and speak and the rain stop or the rain start or raise a little dead baby or go out and challenge the prophets of Baal, this same prophet ran at the threat of a woman. Well, if it's just speak the word, why couldn't you have just spoken and said, Jezebel, you old nasty thing, why don't you just go fall off of a cliff or something? He can only speak it when God anointed him to speak it. I thought Brother Layton brought a great balance on that, the Wednesday night service that he preached, how that, you know, some people around the message get scared when you talk about speaking the word and have for years, because they think that was only for Brother Branham or only for the Lord Jesus or only for Elijah or Elisha. Brother Branham said it was for the bride. He said, she has thus saith the Lord, as she keeps still. But that doesn't mean we can just go out and name it and claim it and say, well, bless God, my boss is just an old heathen, so I'm just going to speak him out of an existence. We can only speak it when the Holy Spirit anoints us to speak it. Amen. Elijah could go out there and do all these different things, and then right in the middle of a trial, he ran and hid out on the backside of a desert in a cave because God hadn't told him yet what to do about Jezebel. We'll get to that maybe next week. Amen. But it's got to be God's, Brother Ram told us those 5 months, it's got to be in the word, and it's got to be God's timing. It's got to be a vindicated prophet that said it. It's got to be the person and the time and all these different things. It's got to be those 5 months. We can't just go out and say, Lord, I could really use a Ferrari tomorrow. It's got to be God. Amen. That's where we get in trouble many times. Brother Ram talks about, people get enthused. Instead of getting anointed, they get enthused. But I want to make sure before I speak something, I want to make sure it's God. Amen. God bless you tonight. Anybody in a hurry tonight? Don't get scared. How many knows that God is real? Number 229, your hymn book. Oh, there are some things
may not know. There are some places that I can't go, but I am sure of this one thing, that God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. My God is real, He's real in my soul. My God is real, He has washed and me alone, but as for me, I want to take God's part. God has been real, and I feel Him in my heart. Oh, my God is real, He's real in my soul. My God. Jesus took all your sin away, but since that day, yes, since that very hour, God has been real, oh, and I feel His Holy Ghost fire. My God is real, He's real in my soul. Could have told this to him on Mount Carmel. Some of you may doubt, some of you may even scorn. You prophets of Baal can go on and just leave me alone. But as for me, today I'll take God's part. Just how you felt when my Jesus took all your sin away. But since that day, since that very hour, oh my God.
sea of restless time, somber skies, howling tempest, all succeed a bright sunshine in that land of perfect day. When the mists have rolled away, oh, we will understand it better by and by. Oh, sing it by and by. When the morning comes, we'll know.
And on time, God, oh yes, he is.